The verses are going to be on the screen, but you may want to be turning to John, the opening of the gospel. That's going to be our text today. While you're doing that, I'll tell you a story about a man who was herding a flock in a remote pasture when suddenly he saw driving straight toward him a brand new Range Rover. Tinted windows, custom wheels and rims, pulled right up to the man trying to watch his sheep. And so this man stepped out wearing a designer suit. He said, "Mister, if I can tell you exactly how many sheep you have in this pasture, will you give me one?" The shepherd thought for a moment and said, "Sure." So the guy pulled out the state-of-the-art satellite phone, connected with NASA, confirmed the coordinates. Then in a few seconds, he said, "You have 1,536 sheep." And the shepherd said, "That's right. I guess you can have one." So the guy reached over, grabbed one of the sheep, put him in the back of his SUV. The shepherd said, "If I can tell you what you do for a living, can I have my sheep back?" The guy thought, said, "Sure." He said, "Well, I bet you are a business consultant." He said, "I am. How did you know?" He said, "Well, first you show up without ever being asked. Then you want to get paid for telling me something I already know. And you don't know a thing about my business because you just put my dog in the back of your SUV." Well, the moral of that story, if there is one, there's only one that can be trusted. There are so many who think they are experts, and they're not. I wouldn't even have to tell you a made-up story about some shepherd or some city slicker to tell you that. With all the news about experts, have you ever wondered, are you really an expert? What does it mean to be an expert? There's only one whose word can be trusted, and that's the one who has the final word. John said this of Jesus, John chapter 1, beginning verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." There's nothing in those words that's complicated in English. And even in Greek, it's even more simple. If you study Greek, you know John writes in the simplest Greek. And yet, simple words, profound truths. What do these words reveal about the Word? This is one of the most revealing and important names of Jesus. I believe this name asserts very boldly that Jesus is before and behind everything. Jesus is before and behind everything. If you've done a word study, you're familiar with the term logos. Word here, the word that's translated word in Greek is logos. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. And you can read books, commentaries, you can study for hours, get all the theological realities of what does logos mean. But the New Testament was not written by trained scholars. Think about it. It was written by missionaries. They were not trying to impress offices of impressive learning, high schools of thought, not at all. But to the people in the trenches, that was their message. So John wrote his gospel not to astound the best of theologians. He wanted to get the message of Jesus to the people on the street. That's why when he wrote in Greek, common language of the day, he used the simplest terms to describe this amazing truth. And he chose, I believe the Holy Spirit inspired him to use this metaphor, this word picture. He chose to use Word, logos. Why? Because it communicated so vividly both to the Jews and to the Greeks. Let me share a little bit of background. To the Jew, when they would read or hear or use the term word, that was more than just something they said, more than just something you would read. It was a unit of power. That's why often in the Old Testament you will read verses about the power in your words, both of life and death. They understood that. So when the Jew heard the word, read word, that's what they would think of. Words equals life. Words mean something. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, 8 times in the whole creation story there, it simply says, God said. God spoke. And when he spoke, creation happened. There was power in his words. Look at Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Verse 9, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. So when you read the term, the phrase, word of God, it doesn't just mean voice of God. That's not just another way of saying scripture or Bible. This is the dynamic, creative power of God in action. That's the word of God. Now, after the exile, many of the Jews were fearful of saying the name of God. We talked about that when we studied Jehovah or Yahweh. And so sometimes even they would write the term, the phrase, word of God, instead of God's name, to talk about who he was. That's how much they revered this phrase. Again, the word is the dynamic, creative power of God. So when you use that term, logos or word, you're connected to that power. So John is writing that when you say word or logos, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. He's behind everything that's ever been made. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, this is when the Greeks would have paid attention, when that word would be used for him. Because for the Greek, when you talk about power, when you go back before the line of Christ and you read about the Greek philosophers and where they would have been in their thinking at this time, you would have understood that this is what they thought. There was an order to creation. It didn't just happen. There was a purpose. There were seasons. There was a meaning there. There was sun and rain. There was heat and cold. If you planted corn, you didn't get wheat. And the Greeks understood this, the order. Where did it come from? Where this rational force that sustains the universe, the word that the Greeks would use is logos. That's how they used that term. So what John then, as he's opening his gospel, trying to get people to understand who Jesus is, to the Jews, he says he's the Word, that dynamic, creative power of God, that's Jesus. And to the Greeks who would read the gospel, it is the dependable rationality that you acknowledge, this order that you see in creation, that's Jesus. He's before everything, he's behind everything. One author described it like this. Imagine if you were an artist and then a big gallery decided to display your work. Imagine as the artist walking through the halls of that gallery, seeing what you had created on the walls. He said, was that not what Jesus experienced when he came in the flesh and he walked on this earth? The very things he created, seeing them up close. He was in his gallery every day looking at his work. But that's exactly where the Greeks and the Jew stumbled. See, the Greeks believed there was an order. They didn't think it was just chaos. They understood the creation, the world had a system behind it. The Jew would say, I believe that the word created all of it. But to accept it came to earth, that they did not swallow. That's what caused them to stumble. John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, truth is, we could go on and on about logos and all that goes with that, but I want us to understand where it's going. What is this word pointing to? And John is saying Christianity rises or falls on this statement, the Word became flesh. Did this power that created everything that ever was, did this power that sustains, holds together everything that is, did the Word that gives order to the universe, did that Word visit earth and become flesh? John says, yes. And his name is Jesus. John says, this is the key. This is just kind of opening. John doesn't just kind of get started with this gospel. He opens with this fact. In fact, look at 1 John, how it begins. Very similar. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Some translations say has appeared to us. Again, that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. How can a sinful man get a word from God? We're sinners. We're unholy. Man is the one who sinned and got banished from the garden. We cannot enter into God's realm. So the story of the gospel, the good news, God's word came to dwell with us. So let's consider some very powerful implications of this truth, that Jesus is the Word. If Jesus is the Word, it means first, Jesus is the best revelation of God. There is no better revelation of God than Jesus. He's the most complete revelation of God man has ever known. A couple of verses later, John 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. See, words are powerful because they're revealing, they're telling. How can I know what you're thinking unless you speak or you write your words down? I can't read your mind. Words are very powerful. John says the Word of God reveals to us the invisible God no one has ever seen. John said we don't know what God looks like, not fully, until Jesus came. And then we're able to see. We now know. Now, that's not to say there weren't revelations of God in the Old Testament. There were. He would talk to people. There were encounters. There were visions. There were messages. But before Jesus, nothing was complete. Nothing was as perfect, as adequate as He was. God was speaking to men through Jesus, as He had never spoken before, as He had never revealed Himself before. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see Jesus, you see God. You see Jesus, you begin to understand who God is more. So how do you learn about God? You learn of Jesus. That's how you learn who God is, how He thinks, what He wants of us. One of the amazing things to read is a liberal theologian who said Jesus never claimed to be God. You've heard that statement before. We've studied this before. But how do you explain Jesus saying things like John 8, verse 19? They said to Him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. John 12, 44, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees Him who sent me. Remember the time where just before Jesus died, Philip said, show us the Father? And Jesus said, Philip, you still don't get it. I've been with you all this time. You still don't get it. John 14, verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is the revelation of God. All you need to know about God, you can find in Jesus. Think about that. Because it's only a matter of time until somebody knocks on your door to tell you about their church and how you can know more about God beyond Jesus. They will say Jesus is a son of God, but not the son of God. But you need to remember what we learn here about the Word. He's the first. He's the last. He is the Word of God. That's what Word of God means. He's the most complete revelation of God man can ever know. Well, second, if Jesus is the Word, Jesus is the central message of the whole Bible. I hope you know this. If you take nothing away, maybe this is the one thing you need to take, because I will tell you, I did not know this until I was well beyond college. Jesus is the central message of Scripture. Now, I'm not saying I wasn't taught. I probably wasn't listening. And maybe that's your problem too. But listen to this. I want you to get this. Because when you get it, when you understand that Jesus is in every part of the Bible, it absolutely changes the very way you read the Bible. It changes the way you discover truths in the Bible. It changes the way you think about the most important things in the Bible. Because you are seeing Jesus as you're reading. No matter where you are in the Bible, you're seeing Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And that's an amazing truth. It truly changes you. I read a story about a guy who was in an antique store, and he just discovered a copper plate, and it had the preamble to the Constitution engraved. And so he picked it up, and he was looking at it, and as it shifted, it hit the light just so. Also engraved in there was the face of George Washington. Reading the words of the preamble, he couldn't help but see the face of the forefather of our country. That's not unlike what happens when you read Scripture. You begin to see Jesus, your eyes are opened. Now, that's not my opinion. Jesus said this. Look at John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life and that they bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And then a little later he said, John 5, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Do you get what he's saying here? Jesus is the message of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is about Jesus. Moses wrote about me, is what Jesus was saying here. And he's saying to these people who are hanging on to Moses, you're not hanging on too much because Moses wrote about me. You may consider yourself experts of the law, but you're not seeing, you're not getting it. Remember the time Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples? He had died, been buried, came back from the grave, but not everybody knew that yet. So Jesus appears to these two. They were so despondent. They thought he was still dead. Look at the screen, Luke 24, verse 25. He said to them, O foolish one, slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. A couple of verses later, verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You might want to write that down. In fact, better, maybe that's what we should pray. God, open my mind that I can understand the scriptures. Can you imagine having Jesus as your Bible teacher? Can you imagine having your Bible open and Jesus is the one talking, teaching, and how he would just connect all the dots and share the backstory and help you see things you never saw before. How many aha moments would there be? Because he's the living word. It's who he is. And we can read, yes, words on a page, but he is the word. It makes me wonder, could this possibly mean that we can preach or teach the Bible and miss the Word? Well, it was happening in Jesus' day, wasn't it? Do you remember how many times those were called experts in the law? Don't think attorney. Think Bible scholar. They were experts in the law of Moses. That's what they were talking about. They were experts in all. They knew. They knew. You ask them a question about Scripture, they could tell you from memory. They were experts in the law, and yet the Word was right there in front of them, and they missed it. How could they be so smart? How can they know so much about Scripture? Can you teach the Bible and miss the Word? Absolutely. It wasn't just them. It can happen to us as well. We need to open our Bibles, open our hearts, our minds to the Word. I read a story about Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. He went to visit some soldiers in the infirmary. And there was a soldier that was reading a little Bible tract, and he was laughing. And so Lincoln asked him, "Well, what's so funny?" He said, "A woman came in and handed me this tract," and he held it up, and it was about the sin of dancing. And the soldier pulled back his covers, and he had no legs. Now, how many times have we taken one thing and we just made it the thing, and we missed the Word? What is truly the Word of God? Jesus is the central message of the whole Bible. Well, here's third. Jesus is the final word on all matters of spiritual significance. The final word on all matters of spiritual significance. An umpire named Pennelly once called Babe Ruth out on strikes. The crowd booed. The crowd booed with disapproval. So the legendary Babe Ruth, he turned to the umpire and said this: "How could you call that a strike? There are 40,000 people here who are of the opinion that last pitch was a ball." The cool-headed umpire just replied, "That may be true, but my opinion is the only one that counts. Take a seat." Jesus did not come to be a word. Jesus is the Word. He is the authoritative declaration of all that God has to say to man. And because he is the living word, that means his message is always relevant. It's always true. It's always final. And this is important because not all churches believe that, practice that, teach that. But Jesus is the final word regardless of what the church or culture says. He said this in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." That means we as his people, we must be on guard to not compromise what Jesus said, to accommodate culture or church tradition or what I've always thought or what my family believes. Look at Isaiah 55:11. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word will bear fruit. Because the Word is Jesus. Let me close quickly with two applications. First, the Word that lived among us must now live within us. The Word that lived among us must now live within us. Jesus is the powerful, dynamic Word that became flesh and dwelt among us and then became the indwelled Word of God. Look at Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you think about it, you and I are to be walking Bibles. You and I to be walking Bibles, not necessarily that we're experts in the law like Jesus dealt with those folks who knew everything. We're not talking about having an answer that you studied it all and you can quote book, chapter, and verse and that you're just a Bible scholar or that you even sound like the King's English. But that when you talk, you're pointing to Jesus. And everything that you do, if the Word is dwelling in us, then the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act, the way we respond, the way we give, the way we share, the way we treat people, the way we feel, the way we spend our money, all of it points to Jesus. If all the Scripture points to Jesus and the Word of Christ is dwelling in us, then the more it's dwelling in us, the more we're pointing to Jesus. Just like you should not read the Bible without seeing the face of Jesus, people shouldn't look at us without us pointing them to Jesus. You've heard me use this phrase before. I don't know who said it first. Get people in the Word. Get the Word in people. It's kind of become a mantra for me. I've got it on the bottom of my screen in my office. Get people in the Word. Get the Word in people. That's my goal. So you can have the most dynamic church. You can have the most moving worship service. You can have creative programs. You can do all kinds of service to the community. But if you don't have the Word, you've missed it. You've missed it. I was talking with Barrett about this. He was helping me with one point. I said, hey, help me with the wording here. And he just quickly said, Randy, that's why we hire interns. And so we started talking about, think about it, that's why we've got a student ministry, to come alongside families. So there's another voice that is speaking to our teenagers about Jesus. So we've got Barrett and Jenna, we've got our deacons and their wives, and in the summer we hire these interns to come. So all these people are all around our young people, getting the Word in our young people. Same for our children's ministry. Today we're having sign up for teachers and assistants. Folks, this is not about just getting a teacher or a name in a slot so you can just serve and do your time. Or this is not about helping Susie. Tom mentioned this in his prayer. These are our young souls. And they need to learn from all kinds of voices, yours, their parents, who Jesus is. Get our children in the Word. Get the Word in our children. The Word that lived among us is to live within us. And then second, the word that came to us will soon come after us. The Word that came to us will soon come after us. I think some may ignore God's Word for a simple reason. They don't like what it says. They don't want to give Jesus the final word. I read a story about a man who went to England just as they were beginning to use microscopes. He was fascinated. And while he was there, they showed him a flower petal. And he was just amazed at that. So much so that when he got back home, he saved up his money and bought himself one. He had so much fun just putting everything under that microscope. Became obsessed with it. Everything was going great until he put a piece of his food under the microscope. And there's all kinds of dirt, at least he thought that's what it was. And then he saw some things moving. He didn't know what that was. And it was especially problematic when he put some of his favorite food under the microscope. So you know what he did? He broke the microscope and never used it again. The world does not want to hear what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But they've got their favorites. You and I do too. But when you put it under his microscope, he's going to reveal some things. And then you've got a choice to make. There's coming a day when every man, every woman, every person will stand before the Word. One of the last pictures we have of Jesus is Revelation chapter 19. Look at this, it's on the screen. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. Remember, living word is like a sharp sword. The writer of Hebrews said that. With which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day, every knee will bow before the Word of God. He's the truth. His invitation to you is to make that today. Our invitation song that Charlie chose is about that day. We're looking forward to Zion. And we want to encourage you to accept Jesus as the Word, the truth. He's the way. If you know that, if you accept that, if you believe in him as the Son of God, we want to encourage you to make that confession today and be baptized. Or maybe if you need prayer, to encourage you to get in the Word, and the Word can get into you and make a difference in your life. Or even if you said this before, if maybe it's something private. We've got a prayer room just through the door to your right. After we dismiss, you can go in there. One of our elders will be in there, and you can pray with them then. But make the decision today to get in the Word. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you.